We're going to be in the text that's kind of frames this series, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And for as we did this last week, in honor of God's word, would you just stand with me? And let's remember that these are the words of God speaking to our heart today. So would you just prepare your heart to hear this moment, not as a religious routine, but as a fresh moment of relationship with God Almighty. Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to read from the ESV. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set out before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated now victoriously at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that for each of my friends here today and online as well, that as we hear this word together, you speaking to us through the Holy Bible, Lord, those places where we don't know how to push through the pain to stay faithful to the beautiful thing you're going to do, for the endurance we need, for the wisdom to see what we should lay aside and not hold on to any longer. Speak to each of our hearts, every student, every couple, every senior, all of us today, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Last week, we started this series, No Excuse November. And we called it the day that we can start. We can start God's promises today, no matter where we are in life. And we ended up talking through four habits that we should start to take away the excuses and start doing these habits, build these habits in our lives. The first was, we should practice gratitude every day. And we said, if you don't learn to look at what is good in your life, you won't see what you're looking for God from the future. You got to train and focus your eyes to look for the good that God has for you. Second, we said, restarting a failed commitment. A lot of times we have inspired moments when we decide we're going to start attending church or doing discipleship or giving a certain way. And then life kind of hits us sideways and we stop and we feel guilty and we never pick up what God already told us to do because we feel like, well, I've already failed. It's like, no. Why not just restart? Because the grace and the goodness of Jesus means you can start again today. Number three, stopping habits of comparison. That there's a race for us to run, not everybody else. And if our life isn't where somebody else is, that's okay. It's our race. And we've got to get off of InstaGuilt and Failbook and SmackChat and stop looking at everybody else's life and start looking at our own. And then the last one, we need to remember the focus on the cross every day. Don't ever forget how much God loves you and what he has done for you. So we've been talking about that because we said all of us are in this position where I am versus where I want to be seems like a person trying to climb Mount Everest. It's just like I'm so overwhelmed, I just give up. Instead of taking one step and another step and just keep taking a step at a time. But we get so overwhelmed, and we're going to talk about finances today. You ever get to the point where you just don't even want to look at your bank account or check out the credit? You're just like, I don't even want to look at it anymore. I'm so far from where I want to be. I'm just going to kind of magically hope that the money fairy comes over and fixes that for me. And it doesn't actually happen, right? It's like where I am versus where I want to be is so different. But we know that we're more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. And so we should give, if you're familiar with the story, the five loaves and two fishes and watch God take a little and do a whole lot with it. Just take a step at a time. And so this is the heart. It's in your sermon notes. If you're going to take it, you can write it in, but I'd rather you say it out loud with me right now. So I'm going to invite all of you to participate in this moment. Would you say this out loud with me? Because Jesus has eliminated every barrier, I am free to eliminate every excuse. My progress in God's promises begins today. I really can just begin today, even if it's just small, and I feel like I should do so much more. No, small steps can make a very big difference. And I think that song we sung, here's my worship. Here I am, God. I know your life. I know I need you. I know you're the one who can make this right. We feel those moments in service, and yet we get into a world where bills are due, and the Joneses down the street, their kids have, and I wish I could, and all of a sudden we lose that heart of worship. And God wants us to return in our finances to that place of just saying, Lord, you know, I may not be where I want to be, but by your grace, I could just take some steps towards it and see you do great things. So that's the heart. So all we're going to do today is we're going to take the 4 points from last week, the 4 habits, and say, how do we live those out financially? And whether you're a student in high school or you're a senior who's already in retirement, these principles still work. They're really important. So I want to encourage you, any life stage, to listen in and hear what Jesus has to say. So the first one was about always remembering to look around and see that there's a cloud of witnesses, that God is there and he's faithful. In terms of our finances, what you and I need to do is we need to be grateful for true riches. True riches. Now that phrase is a phrase Jesus used several times. Here's an example of what Jesus himself said using that phrase. He said, so if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with what? True riches. Jesus makes a really interesting point that there's a difference between the money and the material things of this world and actually truly being rich. Truly having a life that says, I wouldn't trade it for anything. I don't care, you got whatever. What I have in here and what true riches are, I wouldn't trade that life for all the material stuff you've got. No, I have a rich life. And so Jesus says in Luke 12:15, he says, watch out and be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now that seems a little obvious when we're in church, but the truth is you and I are bombarded every day with the message that more stuff equals better life. More is better. If I could get a big gulp, gonna have to pee for 3 hours, super big gulp would be much better. No, more isn't always better, okay? And we live in a life that says that, and Jesus himself said, be careful, because there are times when you can just start thinking like the world, and especially when you think about your family and the idea of, I want to give them good things. And so we want to be careful that a good life is not about possessions. Jesus, as we'll see, has come to give us something much better than things. Last week, I shared the story about my friend Jim, who lives up north, 35 years old. He's celebrating Veterans Day. And veterans, we are very grateful for you and the model of who you are. He's a veteran himself. The reason why he's not active anymore is because he's on his 3rd fight with cancer. And at 35 years old, the doctors have not given him a lot of hope for a successful recovery anymore. And I had been trying to encourage him because I know his brother who lives in Richmond. And I've seen his brother watch Jim and the way he still has faith and trust in God. And his brother is growing. So I sent him a text, said, hey, by the way, Jim, I know you're in a really hard spot, but I just want to tell you, I see God doing great things in your brother through your example of knowing what true riches are all about. And this is what Jim texted me back 2 weeks ago. Sean, thank you for the text and prayer and encouragement. God's plans are perfect. Cancer's not a curse, it's a gift. Knowing that my brother's faith is growing and deepening brings me pure joy. Thanks for sharing. Now, he's not saying being sick and his chemo, right? He's not saying, wow, that's awesome. He's saying, I know what's truly important in life. I know what I want to be rich in. And if my brother is actually learning to depend and love Jesus, then it's a gift. That's crazy. That's supernatural. That's not this world, right? That's something way different. That's true riches. And here's what I want to share. When I told you this story last week, that week, Jim's brother, I was at his house. His brand new, way big, like over 20 acres house, because he just moved in 3 weeks ago. And his brother is giving me a tour, and he stops in the middle of the tour with tears in his eyes, said, "Sean, here we are, and I'm showing you a new house. And I'd give it all away in a heartbeat if my brother didn't have cancer." Like, here's a guy who's very successful financially and worked really hard and shown good character and done the right thing. And he's like, "This isn't even riches. Like, what does this matter compared to what's really important in life?" And you and I, we just live in this rat race, and we just start swallowing everything the world's telling us. But 2 Corinthians 8:9, it said of Jesus, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich in heaven, he had everything. There was nothing, there was no pain, there was no weakness. He didn't have any troubles. Yet for your sakes, he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become," here's that word again, "rich." And in 1 Corinthians 13:13, the Apostle Paul says that there are three things that remain no matter what happens in life: faith, hope, and love in Jesus. Like, things are going to come and go, and cars are going to break down. Right, Bill Sharp? Cars are going to break down at times. Cars seem to always break down. What's going on there? Like, there are things that are just not going to work. The house is going to have this problem and that problem. It says, but there are three things that you can always count on that make you really rich: faith, hope, and love. Because isn't it when those things break, like, doesn't the material things, isn't that how I, like, okay, I feel like things are okay? It's like, what happened if you didn't need those things to still feel the same way? I still feel like things are okay. I still have peace. So here's what I think real riches are, that what the Bible says. When you are rich, when you have the undefeatable faith, hope, and love of Jesus in you and his forever family around you, welcome to riches. Welcome to riches. Welcome to really what a satisfying, beautiful life is all about. My life's a mess. I'm still working on that. That's not fixed yet. I'm hoping one day for this person doesn't. Yeah. But you know what? I've got faith, hope, and love that won't go away, that nothing can steal. And I've got people that are part of not just my family, but God's family. And when we started this year, we said that being better together was a reminder that our job on this earth is to make sure that everybody possible will one day be part of his forever family. Because God's all about family. And I tell you what, if you've got that, you've got true riches. Can I get an amen? Because it's true. So I want to ask you a question. How can you keep your heart better connected to true riches? Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is too. Now, some of us, we've got really hard work schedules, and it's very hard to time-wise give everything we would like. But let me suggest to you that you can still stay connected in your heart. So this Sunday, all of you at the end of service get a 2018 commemorative Cornerstone No Excuse wooden nickel. Yes, it has paid off that you showed up at church this Sunday, all right? You're going to get one of these, all right? And I showed this to my son Caleb, my 11-year-old son. He said, "It looks like a poker chip." I'm like, "What? Like, what are you doing in your spare time? You know, what's going on?" I said, "That's not, it's supposed to." He said, "Don't worry, Dad. I see your bet, and I raise the name of Jesus." I was like, "Okay, that's pretty good. That's actually pretty sharp. All right, kudos." But we're still talking. I don't know what you're doing. All right, it's not a poker chip, okay? What it is I want to encourage you, you're going to get this. We're going to do a reverse offering at the end of service where we give you something back through the offering buckets, okay? I want you to take one if you need another loved one. I want you to take one, and all week long, if possible, I want to invite you, keep it in your pocket. Just keep it in your pocket, whatever you're doing. And every once in a while, when you're just, you're a little weary and you're starting to get drowned out by all these other things, I want you to just somehow run into this and think, I'm rich. I'm rich in all the right stuff. I'm rich in all the right stuff. So I want to encourage you to do that, because in the end, I don't want any of us one day to get to heaven and be guilty of this. This is a real word. It's a real word. Go for it. Just try to say it right now. Flapjacks and sausage. I don't know. I can't even. What do you have? Flofenuger. I don't even know what that word is. Okay, here, let me help you out a little bit. This is actually a real word. It's one of the longest words in the English language. Flaxenasen. Now I'm speaking in tongues. This is awesome. It's great. It means the estimation of something as worthless. In other words, you look at it and you don't think it's important. Well, one day, you don't want to get up to heaven and worry about flimsinkinsinkimentian. Okay? Sorry, that's just me. Right. You want to be like, hey, I know what's important in life. I know what's important. So we're going to get that at the end. So that's the first. You and I, let's build habits to focus and be grateful for what's really important in life. Amen? All right, don't forget it. Don't forget it. Now, number two, we talked about in Hebrews, we need to lay aside a weight. And we talked about the idea that I feel so bad that I said I was going to do that. I felt like God told me to do it, but now I'm not doing it. So now when I have a chance to redo it, I'm just not going to do it. All right? Well, no, come on. The grace, his mercies are new every morning. Let's do this thing, right? And in financially, we need to return to the principle of the first. Jesus said in Matthew 6, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everything else, it will work itself out. If you put the first in order, everything else will end in order in your life. But when things are out of order, they're like what? Genesis 1, they're in chaos. Nothing's working. No life is growing. Nothing's good. So we need to put our life in order. The reason why you come to church on Sunday morning is because it's the first day of the week. So the first thing you're doing with your week is coming to God. Saying, God, I recognize this week is nothing without you. You're giving your first. So there's this thing called the principle of the first. You can look at the scripture. It's in your notes if you want to break it down a little bit. But basically what it says is that the first of all we have is not something we owe to the Lord, as in like we should give it to him as a favor. No, it's always belonged to him. And we should give it back. All right? Whatever the first is in our life, we should return it to him. Because God is first. And to not give him your first and best is to not treat him like he is. Like you and I don't exist unless God was before you, because he's the one who created you. So if God's not first, you don't exist. So this whole idea of first is I want to take the first of my life. We talk about the first 15 in the morning. What do I want to do with the first conscious, organized minutes of my day? I want to give them to God. I want to take a moment to pray, to read the word for a second. I want to give him first. Why? Because he is first. So I just want to honor him for who he is. So this is a really important principle. And just think about it. What's the first commandment of the Ten Commandments? What's the first one? You shall have no other gods. Where? Before me. In other words, keep God first. That's the first commandment. That's the first thing God says. It's not because he's got an ego. It's just he is first. He's what caused everything else. So Jesus, in Matthew 6, says something really interesting about money. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve what? Both God and money. Jesus says that our temptation in this life is to treat money like God and thus violate the first commandment. Because I want you to think about it. Practically speaking, emotionally speaking, when you're going through your day, if you've got a lot of money, it's like you have faith that you can handle what comes your way. Your money is kind of your hope for your future. And when you really want to experience and express love, you usually do it through money. So it really has this chance to be this other God in our lives. And the beauty of God's word is God lets us understand this temptation and this weakness in our life, and he gives us a very practical way to live out keeping God first. And that's called the tithe. Deuteronomy 14:23. Bring this tithe to my place of worship That's always where the tithe goes. It doesn't go to a nonprofit or philanthropic. It always goes to God's house. Doing this will teach you always to honor the Lord God and do what? Put him first in all things. It's a way we live that out. Now, if you're familiar with the idea of tithe, the idea of 10%, the 10% of what I give goes to God, we kind of think of it the idea of I need to give 10%. But really, the biblical principle is it's the first 10%. Why? Because what takes the most faith to do? The first. It's not the leftovers and see if I can give it. It's like, no, Lord, everything's from you. This is yours. All of it's yours. 100% of it is yours. I want to give back the first so that then I'll decide what this life looks like. You and I tend to decide what life looks like and then try to jam a tithe into it. Okay? It's like, no, no, no. And so literally, it's the idea of first. It's like, Lord, you're defining my life. You start off. You here, and then I'll see what to do with the rest. So we talked last week about this idea that sometimes we decide I'm going to do what God wants me to do, but we carry what the Hebrews 12 says we shouldn't get. We carry all these weights. We try to control it all. We try to do it our way, right? And so we try to do that with our finances. We try to do it our way and make it work our way. It's like, no, why don't you just trust the Lord? And, you know, even as Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says, honor him with the first fruits of all that you have, right? So now here's the interesting dynamic. In this is research has been done and proven. In American Christianity today, the financial group of people who give the least percentage of their income, guess who they are? They're the richest. And guess which group of people in the body of Christ give the greatest percentage of their income? Those under the poverty line. Because what happens here? Because the Lord begins to bless us, and we start seeing bigger amounts, and all of a sudden, we turn it into a weight of, I could do, and I hope I, and I've always been wanting to, and it turns into this weight that we still try to do what God does, and God wants us to live a generous life, but now we're trying to do it our way. So I had a pastor friend who said, oh, I got a story about that. He said, I had this buddy of mine who started tithing when he was making $32,000 a year. And by the way, if you make $33,000 a year, you are in the top 1% richest people in all the world, just so you know, all right? He's making $32,000 a year, and he had heard about tithing, and he started, yeah, the first is God's. So he started to begin to do that. Well, things were in order in his life, and things started growing pretty easily, and pretty soon he was making $50,000 and $100,000, and literally he was at the point he was making $200,000 a year. But he was really starting to struggle with the idea of tithing because it was like $20,000? Like, that's a lot of money. And he told it to his friend, his pastor friend. His pastor said, hey, no worries. I know what to do for you. I will begin to pray that God lowers your income to the point where you're comfortable with the amount that you would give in a tithe. And he said, whoa, don't pray that prayer. That's not the prayer to pray. But it's kind of that issue of we see God blessing us, but then we start thinking of it in the frameworks of I finally have, instead of, no, God's always going to be faithful. And so I just want to encourage you, it's a weight off when we begin to do that. Now, interesting enough, when we talk about returning to a habit, the Bible specifically talks about this. In Malachi chapter 3, I, the Lord, do not change. Return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? In other words, there's something that I have that you're keeping, like it should be mine, but it's in your possession. But you ask, how do we rob you? It's the first fruit, it's the tithe, it's the beginning, and the offerings. Now notice what God says, because this gets a little intense here. You're under a curse because you're robbing me. In other words, you've got something that belongs to me. Why aren't you giving it? Why don't you just trust me that I'm good and faithful? Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Test me in this, says the Lord. I've heard a lot of pastors say this is the only place in the entire Bible where God says you can test me and see. You know, you can just try it and see if this works. And see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven. Now, this idea of curse sounds a little intense, right? It's like, wait a minute, now I don't feel like we're living in grace anymore. Well, here's the idea. Remember we said last week, never read the word of God without understanding the heart of God. And the heart of God is that God himself sent his son. So we talk about being cross-focused. God himself lived in the principle of the first. because Romans 8 tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God in heaven gave his first and his best first, before there was any return, before there was any reason. And so that's the call here. And the idea of curse here is not God angry and going to punish you. The idea of curse here is that won't work. Because you ever feel like it's some way, like you ever said, like, I feel like my life is cursed, like nothing ever what? Works. And God's saying, you're under a curse. You're under an idea of trying to do things that doesn't work. And so why don't you free yourself up, lay aside every weight and sin, and just follow me. Return to the first. So what I want to encourage you to do here is I want to encourage you to take 2 hours this week and relook at your finances, because it's probably been a good bit of time since you've done that. And plan, and just make a plan to give your first to God. Sarah and I did that. And last night, I said, you know, I've been really thinking, we've been talking about some new things to look at, and it resulted in a very large electronic transaction last night. It was like, I think I need to get back on track here in a particular area. Because this is the place where God says, you know, build the habits of faith and trust in me. I'm a good father. This is all about your heart. And so I want to encourage you to consider doing that as well. And, you know, by the way, you'll notice on the back of your sermon handout that there's an email address, mail@cornerstone.ag. If you have a question about how God's word applies to a certain financial situation, you can email it to us. And on Tuesday, we're going to do a Facebook video answering some of the questions, just a few of them. So if you're like, hey, how does this work, or where do I start, or this seems too hard, like, why don't you ask the question, and then we'll give you some thoughts on it. All right, number three. All right, it says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And what we said last week is stop living your life in comparison with everybody else. It's not about everybody else. You've got a race that God set out before you, and it may not look like somebody else, but that's the point. God made you different to make a certain difference, and even if you feel like the race is long because I made mistakes, that's all right. Keep running. This is your race. Don't let another person determine what is good for you, okay? Oh, it'll be good if I look like their life, if like what all the other people are wearing or have or how they do vacation or whatever. And so I think it's interesting because Jesus, talking about money and then life, in Luke 9:25, he says this question. He says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose and forfeit his very self, his very soul? Jesus is kind of saying like, is that good? Like, is that what we think good is? To get all these things but forget true riches in my life? Forget about the most important things, the most important people in my life? And so I've got a few questions for you. Because I think without realizing it, by what we watch and who we talk to and what we see, we can start coming up with a definition of good that actually is going to create a very bad dynamic in our lives. Okay? So let me ask you a question. Do you only have a good time together as a family when you spend money? Is money and good the same thing in your family? Now look, whether it's giving mom or dad a break from cooking, absolutely, you know? But I'm just saying, how's this looking in your life? Is the only time we have a good time is when we go spend some money? Why is that? And is that the definition of good I want? Or is that the Bible's definition of good? How about this one? What does it mean, if you're a parent in the room, what does it mean for you to give your family a good life? Because I'm telling you what, the world's got a whole bunch of ideas about that one. And, you know, I grew up in poverty, so I've got a few, like, things that, oh yeah, we're going to have a good life now. Like, you know, it's like, and they're not Bible-based, they're kind of like pain-based in my life. But I want you, what does it mean, parents? You're working pretty hard. Have you stopped to figure out what you're aiming for and if it's the right target? Because what's the good life? What does good mean? You know, Sarah and I, if you know us, Sarah and I, we had these three beautiful little girls. And then the idea of God saying adopt came, and tens of thousands of dollars to figure that out. And we're like, well, it sure be good to make sure we have enough money because we're going to have three weddings. And we're going to, they're growing to college. And that would be good to have some money in that. But we decided this was what good life looked like. This was a good life. Like, that's what was good. That was the good thing we needed to give and do in our family. That's good. And I just want to encourage you, when's the last time you had a conversation about what's the good life we're trying to give our kids? And then here's a really important one for right now. What does giving my family a, say it, good Christmas really mean? Because, who was it, Macy's, JCPenney, like, value the present right now, right? It's like, if you value where you are, it should result in a really cool thing, all right? Now, it's wonderful. God's generous. We're celebrating that God gave his son. So give gifts, absolutely. But I'm just saying, be careful about where you're going with that, because a good Christmas isn't more stuff. We talked with some of my kids. We were driving into Richmond yesterday, and we talked about, hey, what are some good moments? What are some things you remember? And you know what they remembered? I mean, they remembered a gift or two, but they remembered all the things we did together. Like, that's a good Christmas. And so, this should be Micah 6:8, not Malachi 6:8. God has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, gifts that create justice in life, to love mercy, that say, I still love you, even if you're a knucklehead, all right? And to walk humbly with your God. I mean, that's good. That's good. And so my question is, what do you think about this Christmas and it being a good Christmas? Maybe you should start thinking about that, okay? Now, let me give you a few thoughts. In our family, we do something called the 12 days of Christmas. Now, it's kind of hard to get through, so maybe you do the 1.2 days of Christmas or whatever. But, like, we actually, every day, we try to actually do experiences together. And we do, like, tacky light tour, and we invite somebody to come to enjoy time with another family. We do Christmas caroling with different people. We've had the Goldmans. We've done it. And we go around and visit some of our seniors and sing Christmas carols to them. We do things that are about experiencing the meaning of Christmas together in some way. And there's some things maybe you could do that are really fun, but it's about being together. It's about the joy of what God has given us, the true riches we have. Serve others together. How about that? You know, I honestly, of course, I'm the dad and I got lots going on in my life, but I remember some of the kind of cool gifts my kids are giving me, but I remember Christmas dinner at a homeless camp that our whole family did one year. I remember that a lot. I remember the year we took a family from Shady Hill and we took them to Golden Corral with all their kids and we all got sick because we ate way too much. That was awesome. I remember the year we decided as a family we were going to go serve in Ethiopia and it was going to be a lot of money, and so for Christmas we didn't get any gifts except luggage for each other. I remember that Christmas. Like, I remember that stuff. That's the stuff I actually remember, all right? And so what does it look like to use Christmas to serve others? An Advent devotional, do something, especially with your kids, especially with your kids. Don't let the world define what Christmas is for them. Talk through gift-giving guidelines, because as parents, it's like, oh, you know, one person's really easy to shop for and the other person isn't, so you start just buying random things to even up the count. It's like, okay, we're kind of missing the point now at this point. Let's make sure we got some guidelines of what we're doing there. Buying gifts that bring us together, not that isolate us. Most of the super cool gifts, technology-wise, make us just in our own world. How about a few gifts that make sure we actually spend time together? And then one of the greatest things my wife does is she'll often buy an experience for me and one of the kids. Like, that's our Christmas gift. And it's not that day, so, you know, it's like, that's going to be great. And then maybe invite unsaved families or friends. We've done Christmas dinners. We've done, you know, come to Christmas service with us. But, like, that could be a really good Christmas. Don't let the world define good for you. And then finally, it says, look to Jesus who endured the cross. Cultivate cross-centered generosity. Because the joy of it all is that God is the most generous one of all. He's given us true riches. Why don't you read it out loud with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And I want you to think, you know, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, I think it's verse 13 or so, the Bible actually says it's God who gives you the ability to build wealth. Like, it's not necessarily a wrong thing if you're following God. In Deuteronomy 8, it says, I've done this to confirm my covenant to you. Well, what's the covenant? Genesis 12, that you are to be blessed to be a blessing. So when God gives you the opportunity to cultivate, build the right type of atmosphere, strategy for your fight. Don't worship it. Remember what true riches are. But if you get a chance to build finances so you can be generous, like God has been generous, then praise the Lord. Show the extravagance of the love of God through your extravagance for what's most important. Be someone who gives. And on December 9th, we're going to do our annual Christmas legacy offering, our Advent offering. And that whole idea is God gave his best. So at Christmas, we want to kind of have a counterbalance to I can't wait to get stuff. So we create a very big goal for the idea of what we could give our community to show the love of Christ. So that's going to include a few, one or two ideas for what we could do here to welcome in the community. Our next generation leaders, all my young adults, we would love to see you on a missions trip. And so we're actually going to raise some money to not pay all of it, but to help you get there and scholarship you and help you out. Local missions, our commitment for over the past 10 years to the Jeff Davis Corridor and to Shady Hill. We give at least $10,000 to CRC, the nonprofit there. National missions, we would love this year to not just give money to hurricane relief. We'd love a bunch of you to go and help it happen. And so we'd like to raise some money so that people could go and have the materials they need to go help people who have been devastated in our nation. And then the last one, international missions, we're reaching unreached people. People have never heard the name of Jesus in Ethiopia through Project Hope and who are now part of his forever family. Plus, every missionary that we support gets a Christmas gift from us because we want them to remember how much we love them across the miles during this holiday. So we're going to be doing that on December 9th. And so I would just invite you, I've lost a clicker there. I just invite you, how can we be generous as a church family? We got it there? One more, please. So in a moment, we're going to finish up with worship if the worship team will come. And here are these habits financially. I want you to be thinking about, praying, talk about them with those that are in your family. No excuse economics habits. Here we are. Hey, be grateful for true riches in your life. Some of them are sitting right next to you today, okay? And in a moment, you're going to get your nickel. If you need to get someone another one, you can grab one. Be grateful for true riches. Return the first to God. And again, if you need to start thinking about what could that look like in my life, you know, the pastors, leaders, your small group leader, you can have conversations there. Stop letting the world define good and have the best Christmas ever and cultivate cross-centered generosity. I love this final story of Jesus. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in a large amount. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Probably worth as much as our wooden nickel here, okay? Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. This is the truth about this moment. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. What really counts, what God cares about, what heaven cares about in the heart, they all gave out of their wealth. As a matter of fact, they didn't give their first. They said, oh, here's some extra. I could probably afford to give that. But she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. And I don't think Jesus is saying here, don't recognize that part of what I've given you is to take care of your family. I don't think Jesus is saying there. I think he's saying she's in a tight spot, but she's being faithful with the first. Like, this means a lot to her that she's giving this. And heaven sees it. Heaven sees what's going on in this moment. So I want to encourage you. It's not about dollar signs or numbers. It's about a place in here. About, Lord, you really are my first. I'm so thankful. Man, life's not perfect, but man, I'm with you. We're going someplace. And I want to tell you, I grieve sometimes, especially for all my students in the room. You just live in this world that's telling you all these other things about what to be afraid of and anxiety-filled. But God is faithful. God is faithful, right? Bob and Sylvia Brown, who are celebrating their 40th wedding anniversary today. Is that right, Bob and Sylvia Brown? God's faithful, right? God's faithful. God's faithful to who put him first. Like my grandfather said, you put God first, he'll put you first. You take care of God's business, he'll take care of yours. And that's not like an economic exchange, that's just a heart. I trust God is what you're saying. So what we're going to do is we're going to wrap up with our little reverse offering here. So if the ushers can get ready, we're going to finish service with the song Grateful. And it's an upbeat song. And we're going to give thanks for true riches in this room. And as that happens, the offering buckets are going to come around and take, you know, reach in there and grab out your nickel as a reminder of what true riches are about. And at the end of that, Pastor Brian will dismiss us in the prayer. All the elders and our prayer partners will be up here if you want to pray. I want to encourage you, especially today, that if you feel God speaking to your heart and you're starting to really get some clear thinking about what's most important tonight in life, and you've never had that moment to say, Jesus, I really do trust you, and I believe in you, and I want to follow you. I want to encourage you at the end. Feel free, come up with whoever brought you and just take that moment to pray, or you can indicate on your connection card. And we just want to make sure you got a Bible and want to know if you understand what you're reading or if you'd like some help to understand this new life. So that's all part of it. But let's stand, if you would, and let's pray over these decisions in our hearts today. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for true riches. Thank you for faith. Thank you for hope. Thank you for love. In you. Thank you for people and not things. Thank you for, Lord, the chance to even make our families better, the chance to see great things of love and, Father, of hope. Lord, you are faithful, and I pray for the person today that needs to make that decision to trust you with all of their heart. Bless them in this moment. Give them, Father, that one step forward today. And for each of us, as we return to habits, and Lord, as you lay a new way to live on our hearts, Father, we ask that the joy and the love and the peace that would fill us as we put life in the right order would overwhelm us, and we would be a source of peace and of love for people who need it. Thank you, Father, for this word, and thank you for this time. Hear our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Pastor Brian?